We go. I don't know how much you have to speak before you can figure out the microphone. Wow. Hey, I'm Brian. Is it cool if I sit in this for a little bit? I don't want to freak anyone out because I'm probably going to sit for just a second and I'm going to stand up and move around, and that can put people off. So I figured I'd ask first and then do it anyway. My name's Brian. I'm a pastor at a church called Shoreline in Santa Monica, now Westwood, right near UCLA. Planted about 3 years ago, and I am honestly really kind of excited to be here because I remember when we were this size and I kind of miss it. Because there's this kind of moment where, I don't know, you guys probably don't know where you're headed, and I'm not very much further along, but now we're probably have like a couple hundred people on a Sunday, and it's just so different. Because you remember the times when like it was like this, where you knew everyone's name, you know, and like you could, when you're talking, they can like yell back at you, and you know, that didn't always work out well, but sometimes it was great. And it was kind of, it was just enjoyable for me to remember the time when, honestly, in the Bible, you talk about kind of the one another's of Scripture, you know, like rebuke one another and then bear with one another. And like when you have a couple hundred people showing up, which honestly in America apparently isn't even that big, but you know, you have a couple hundred people showing up and it's like you don't really have to bear with anyone. You just choose different friends. You know, I mean, you can just kind of leave them behind. Here, I mean, if you guys are jerks to one another, you kind of have to deal with it. You know, this is kind of how it works. It's church, right? And there's something so good and so honestly godly about that that I just kind of miss this time. And at Shoreline right now, we're trying to figure out how do we do kind of small groups. How do we figure out a way to get that back? Because I feel like in a lot of ways we lost it. And just so much fun being 20, 30, 40 people. So enjoy it while you're here. Don't look past it. That's my little plug for the morning. One of the things, we planted and there were two pastors. There was me and another guy named Scott, who's my age, but was married and had two kids. And it was just a running gag that I was the single pastor and how awkward that was. It was really fun. But actually, a week ago yesterday, I got engaged. So I'm now officially, thank you for all that applause. It was very fun. I did this whole thing. She's a wedding videographer, so I made a video, which is really hard. I have a whole new respect for her job, editing video. I took like 5 hours of footage, and I went When Harry Met Sally on it. And I like, you know, interviewed our friends as couples, like spliced it in there, and like went on location, like the first date place, had a buddy tape me talking about it, and put music in it, and tried to speed it up and slow it down, and she laughed a lot and cried some, which is like the ideal, right? You want to do both. And apparently the name behind the game of engagement is deception. You're really supposed to lie a lot now, just to make sure she has no idea what's going on. I felt that was kind of odd, but apparently that's kind of part of how you're supposed to do it. I didn't lie much. I shouldn't say I lied as the visiting pastor, should I? I didn't do that. Her sister did. I made her sister do it, so it worked out well for me. But one of the funny things about engagement for me is that there's that moment. Like, I show the video, right, and then I'm on the couch, and I, like, hid the ring in the couch, which in my place is kind of dangerous because you never know what's down there. But I kind of made sure it was, you know, good to go. And I like rolled off the couch, you know, and then I'm on one knee and I got this thing and I'm staring at her. And you have that moment where all week I was thinking, okay, what am I going to say? You know, what do you say in that moment? Because I tend to talk a lot and it's not something you just want to wing. You just want to wing that one, you know, because every word's kind of important. I remember thinking, okay, what am I going to say? You don't want to screw this up, you know. And remember, even when I was there, even when I was down on one knee, I had this very distinct memory of being like, okay, what's the next word? Okay, I can say that. Go ahead. The word after that. Okay, that one's good. I mean, every word, just thinking about it the whole time. And man, I think everyone gets that. I really think everyone understands that moment and kind of the gravity of that, because there are some times in life where you just don't want to, you know, mess with your words. You don't just throw a bunch of words out there. These have to be special and right and not wrong. And I think everyone understands kind of the gravity of that moment. But one of the things I want to ask you guys is, do you treat your words before God that way? I mean, one of the things that happens when you speak at different churches and at different groups, these different things, is you notice the things that people sing, and especially at Shoreline, at the church where I am, the stuff you sing, man, sometimes I just wonder, do we really mean that? I mean, you guys just stood before a holy God, and you said, morning and evening, I've delighted in your words. When was the last time you actually read your Bible in the morning and at night? And you didn't just read it, but you delighted in it. You, like, rejoiced as a result of it. Has that actually happened to you? Or did you just kind of throw those out there? I mean, you just kind of throw them out there like, well, they're just words, it's just not a big deal. Or was it kind of, no, this is kind of a reverent time. I need to make sure I know what I'm saying. I think about How Great Thou Art, right? That one song where it says, you know, when I think of God, your son not sparing. Yeah, I scarce can take it in. I mean, how often do you think about the gospel during the week? And when you do that, is that true? Because for most Christians I know, and myself included, you think about the gospel during the week, it's kind of like, yeah, I know the gospel, it's cool. I scarce can take it in, rarely describes my response. And even if you're, you know, sometimes I had a talk with a buddy of mine last week about this same topic. He was wondering about certain songs we sang at Shoreline, different. He's like, do we really mean that stuff? And I said, you know, sometimes a lot of what we do is we'll take certain songs and we'll add like a future tense to it. So it's like I'm declaring I will do this, seeing as how I don't like, what's the famous one? Amazing Love, How Can It Be You My King Will Die For Me. There's a tag on the end of that one that says, in all I do, I honor you, where normally I just choose to stay silent because it's just a giant lie. But what we've done is actually showing, if we ever sing that, it's in all I do, I will, I'll honor you. Kind of as a declarative thing, you know, which I think is okay as long as you mean that. I mean, after you sing that stuff, do you leave and then go, no, seriously, like this afternoon, I'm actually going to skip lunch because I know that what I really need right now is time with God. I'm actually just going to kind of get out of here because what I need to do right now is honor God with all of my life. I just told him I would. And in Proverbs, it's very clear. There's this one proverb, we're going through that in Sean right now. It's just a cool verse where he says, you know, don't be hasty to call something holy, to say about something it is holy, and only reflect after you've made your vow. Like, don't be rash, don't be hasty, don't just look at something and say, I'm going to dedicate that to God, I'm going to give this money to God, I'm going to give my life to God, I'm going to give this area of my life to God, and then only later just go, you know, maybe I didn't really mean that, I was just kind of singing, it was an emotional time for me, we were all just kind of into it, that's what's important, right? Like, no, just don't be hasty, only consider afterwards, because God isn't someone you just look at and just talk at and throw words at. He's someone that where you sing this stuff, and that's really the key, because when you come in here and sing, and you come in here and worship. Worship, it's such a big thing in American culture, in Christian culture, right? Is the worship like phenomenon? I was listening to whatever that radio station is, The Fish, on the way out here. Anybody ever listen to The Fish? You guys are way too cool for that. Two up, two pushes from 95.5 KLOS, which is like the classic rock station. So every once in a while, put it up too after, you know, you're listening to Anna Gata DeVita or whatever, and I should listen to Christian music now and, you know, clean myself up. See, you move that up there, and on Sundays, it's like commercial-free worship, and I'm listening out here, and man, it's just, yeah, Tomlin this, and everyone's just singing, and then there's that Song of Solomon, his Banner Over Me song, which just freaks me out. You ever sang that one? Anyone remember that one from, like, Sunday school? Maybe you weren't like me with Bible Bowl in Sunday school, but I remember that was just a crazy song, because it's not about God. It's not, that's not the deal there, and his Banner Over Me is love is not something I want to be singing about Jesus. But there's all these songs that you sing, and I just remember thinking, man, it's such a cultural thing now, and it's so easy to just throw your hands up in the air, it's so easy to just sing this stuff and not think about your words, and then all of a sudden you forget that really the reason you sing is because you're supposed to have this vibrant relationship with God. I mean, it's something that's supposed to kind of dominate your life. And when you think about, I scarce can take it in, you think about, no, I delight in your words. I just want to declare this. You know, I cry freedom. I cry mercy, you know, because it's just impacted my life so much. When you think about that, the goal is that comes from your life. Your life, you come in here and you want to do that. It's natural for you to do that because you have this relationship with God. I was looking at a verse this week from Zephaniah, which I'm sure all of you are super familiar with. Zephaniah chapter 3 is one of those ones that you if you make it through Leviticus and reading the Bible through in a year, you will hit Zephaniah, and probably around now. And in chapter 3, verse 17, it says this: The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And later in 19, he says, Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. You read something like that, and it's just this idea that this is how God feels about his people. He's looking forward to one day taking his people and saying, here's what I'm going to do about you. I'm going to exult over you. I'm going to rejoice over you in loud singing and quiet you by my love. I remember Scott, I told you, they're the pastor. At one point, he went on his five-year anniversary with his wife, and he took his wife to Hawaii. And Chrissy, my fiance, and I were assigned to take care of his two-year-old and five-month-old children at that time. So she stayed there the whole time, and I basically pulled 9-hour shifts and learned a lot about parenting and frustration and godliness. and sanctification. Because a two-year-old and a five-month-old, man, that doesn't hang. Like being dropped into that, it's not cool. I mean, because maybe a two-year-old, I get that, the toddler thing, that's cool. The five-month-old, man, you got to be on her all the time. Addison is her name, and Harper is the two-year-old. So he just hates you with a passion because you're not his parents, A and B. He's just rebelling in general. And then the five-month-old just kind of cries all the time because she's 5 months old. And what does she know? She might as well, let's just cry. That's what I'll do. And so I remember at one point, Harper, the two-year-old, was freaking out. And so Chrissy took him outside to, I don't know, wander around the apartment complex or whatever. So here I have Addison, right? I'm holding this little baby. She's 5 months old, and she's just crying. And I noticed that, okay, if she's sitting down, she's crying. Let's pick her up. Okay, now we're crying a little less. Give it about 30 seconds. We're right back, right? And now she's, like, right near my eardrum. So that's not cool. And so I'm like, maybe height is what helps. So I'm, like, slowly lifting her up. And each time I crank it, you get about 30 seconds apiece, and then you're gone, right? Eventually, she's, like, sitting on my head. You know what I mean? She's just whining, man, just crying. And so eventually I thought, okay, Scott's wife, Laura, what she does sometimes is she sings to this little kid. Let me give this a shot, right? But I don't know. I mean, what am I going to sing? You know, girls just want to have fun. I mean, I'm going through like Lionel Richie or something. You know, so like, I don't know. Get out of my dreams. Like, it's just not working. You know, I was like, what do I do? And I was like, well, maybe it needs to be a little louder to kind of get her attention because she's screaming so loud. So I was like, dude, what's safe? You know, dude, Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, let's go. It had to be you. It had to be you. So here I am with this little baby just yelling Frank Sinatra in her face, right? It totally worked. You have no idea how well this worked, right? All of a sudden, as long as the minute I got loud and it was, I don't know, Dino, maybe she's a Rat Pack fan, all of a sudden, boom, there it was. Like, she's just silent, just staring at me. And I was like, all right, if I could write a book. And then I just keep going, trying to run through my head of all the different, you know, things from, well, When Harry Met Sally that I knew of Frank Sinatra and Dino. And finally, I was able to kind of like actually put her down on the couch. And as long, I could get it a little softer, but as long as I kept going, she was cool. She was just fine. In fact, she was more than fine. She was, like, content. And so I remember just being like, this is just so crazy. And from that moment on, now every time I see that kid, when she hears my voice, she looks. And she's, like, 9 months old now. I'm bad with the months. Maybe it's 10 or 11. I don't know. It was 9 months, 3 months ago, so you call it what it is. But oh, she stares at me now because she knows my voice. She recognizes my voice. And I just thought that's such a cool picture of what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. I mean, that's what it's, is that how it feels for you? Where you just have this moment where you're just like, gosh, I just feel sometimes like when I'm near God, it's just like he's singing at me and I'm just, he quiets me by his love and he's so happy with me and everything's just good. You know, the things that are going on in my life, they just pale. They just kind of all of a sudden get really slow, really small because I'm just happy here. Everything's just fine. Is that how you feel about your relationship with God? Because see, for some people, for some Christians, that's easy for them. I mean, I've met those people, right? They annoy you. You know, they're just so happy all the time, and they feel so free, and they enjoy themselves so much, and it's almost like, gosh, I don't like that you're so happy because you make me feel unhappy. And so they're just so excited all the time, and they feel so, I mean, they live this sort of free life. But for most Christians I know, you come in here, and they're church-going people. They've been to church a lot. They know the score. They know the story. And yet, if they were really honest, they kind of go, you know, I don't really know what you're talking about. I mean, I hear that stuff. I sit down in church. I sing. But when we start talking about having this gentle, intimate relationship with God, I just kind of really think, man, I don't know. I mean, you never say that out loud. I mean, you don't want to look like Satan in here, right? You'd never say that. But if you were really honest, kind of sit there and you go, gosh, I don't even know where to start with that. I mean, you're asking me to actually feel intimate with God, to feel like I have this deep relationship with him that's consistent in my life, that's kind of always there. You know, and for different people, that distance, because that's what it feels like sometimes, right? There's this distance. It's like, man, if you want me to worship him, I get that. If you want me to say he's holy, I get that. If you want me to say I love him, I can even do that. But to say that I'm close to him, something doesn't click for me. I feel like there's this wall there, or there's this distance there. And for some people, that comes from all different reasons. I mean, some people, you know, they're just been taught different things from when you were growing up as a Christian, or whenever you became a Christian, you were taught, you know, no, you basically have to prove yourself to God. That's how this works. Or maybe your own father, you know, you had some problems with him, and so you think of God as a father, and you're like, well, that doesn't do much for me. I'm just relating to him like I related to my own dad. Or maybe you're holding on to something. You know, I mean, I'm not, I know the score, I know the numbers, and even in a room this size, I know that there are some people in here who have some sin in their life that you're just holding on to. And you come in here, and sometimes you don't even want to sing. You know, yeah, I guess I'll sing this. I don't even really feel like it, you know. And you think maybe this time that'll be done for me. I'm going to go, and tonight and tomorrow I'm going to be good. This week it's going to be a good week for me. But you know that come tomorrow morning, it's going to be the same old thing. You're just holding on to it. You can't seem to let go of it. And it creates this distance between you and God. You can't feel intimate when you're just holding on to this sin in your life. And you guys, God didn't send his son to die on a cross so we could live that way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I remember one time at Shoreline, I asked a question. I was like, hey, just by a raise of hands, how many people really desire to read their Bible every day? You know, and every hand pretty much shot up in the air except for, you know, a few. And it's like, okay, so how many of you actually make good on that? You're very consistent. You miss a few times, but hey, you're very consistent. You know, most of the hands go down. And then I asked, you know, okay, who, when they read the scripture, when they think about the gospel, how many of you here actually feel this vibrant relationship with God on a consistent basis? Like regularly. That's the rule, not the exception. And every hand but like two went down. I remember just being like, okay, isn't there something wrong with that? It's something we almost decided to live with. And that's okay. That's just the way it is, right? So you just don't really feel it most of the time. But God didn't do that. God didn't make it life so we would live it that way. And a lot of times I feel like it's because we have this wall, we have this distance, and we need to take a look at kind of the gospel again. I don't know if you guys have. If you have Bibles, you can crack open to Psalm 32. It's a short psalm, so we'll look at it just really almost briefly this morning. But it's written by King David. If you're not a new Christian, you probably know who King David is. He's this guy that was really, 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 really important, you know, 3,000 some odd years ago. He's a big king in Israel. Everyone really liked him until he committed adultery and then killed the lady's husband. That was a bad thing. And he felt a lot of shame over that, a lot of guilt over that, obviously. And there was this whole repentance thing that went on. And a lot of different things happened in that regard in David's life. And so if anyone knows shame, anyone knows guilt, it's David, right? I mean, you kind of figure he kind of gets the idea of being guilty before God and being shameful before God and having something to make up for before God. And he's writing this psalm in Psalm 32, and he starts it by saying this: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Okay, for those of you who are like me, and you grew up in the church, and you did Awana Sword Drill, Bible Bowl, whatever it was you called it, right? Where like there was the one time where like the guys versus the girls, and you stand up and the answer is always Abraham, Jesus, or God, or Moses, like on the off shot. And then whoever won got donuts. This is my upbringing, okay? You're getting a peek into Brian right now. So I remember being a kid, just stand up and just say Jesus, and it's a 90% shot. You nailed it, and you get donut holes after church, which is just the goal. And there, when you grow up that way, a lot of times you have these certain Christian words that pop in and out of your head. You read it, and you go, I've heard that a million times before. Done. I get it. And one of those words for me is blessed. It's like, yeah, it's a Bible word. It means, I don't know, blessed. Cool. Done. And you move right past it. Yet when you really look at that word, it's so cool because blessed really just means happy. It means happy. In fact, there's a connotation in the Old Testament where it means like your life is to be envied. Like other people look at your life and they go, man, they're living the good life. They're blessed. They're blessed. They're happy. And he says, look, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The idea that transgression, this idea that when you cross a line, when you cross a boundary, you have sin in your life, when that's forgiven, you're living a happy life. See, and the Bible doesn't say, blessed is the one who's never transgressed. Which honestly is how I used to read it. Like, you know, the one who's really happy in life, the person who's like kind of perfect and good. Everything's set for them. Life is good for them. They get it. And yet the Bible says, no, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. I remember when I was a kid, my parents were divorced, and so I did like the every other weekend thing. But my dad lived like 5 minutes away. So the way it would work is, you know, every other weekend, I'd pack up my stuff in a duffel bag, and I'd go over to my dad's place, and I have this weird hybrid upbringing where my parents weren't Christians, but I was going to Sunday school at the same time. Who knows how that happened? But I remember going to my dad's place, and I didn't want to go to church. I'm 10 years old. Didn't want to go to church. And so I decided that I'd take my church clothes, which my mom had so neatly ironed, and I'd throw them in a ball and stick them like under the stairwell. You ever have one of those things that opens up under the stairwell in your house? Maybe that's only me. But there's this little kind of closet thing, and I like hucked them back there, like really deep. It's really dark out there, and no one's gonna look back there, right? So my dad comes and he said, "Hey, you know, you're supposed to go to church now." And I went, "I'm in my church clothes, can't go," you know. And he didn't find the clothes until like 5 years later, which is kind of a funny story. Like, what are these? You outgrew these a long time ago. But it was so funny to me looking back on that story because I realized that even at 10 years old, I understood that one of the best ways to get out of going to church was to say you didn't look the part. You know, one of the best ways to say I can't go. I don't have my clothes. I don't fit in. This isn't right. You can't just go there. You can't just go and be who you are. You have to be someone different. I understood that at 10 years old. What's scary is that it wasn't just with God that I was doing that. It was with people around me. I mean, my whole life when I was growing up, and even today in a lot of ways, was spent being someone for someone else. I mean, I'm good at reading a room. And that's a horrible thing to be good at because you end up being able to go from group to group at school or group to group at work or group to group wherever you are, and all of a sudden it's like, you know what, I see what they want and I can give that to them. Even right now, I know what you guys want. I know how I can be good in your eyes right now. And I can deliver that. It's not hard for me. It'd be easy for me to be someone for you. You know, I wore the right clothes. I can say the right things. I know how to act. And if you take me outside and you take me next door to a bar, I know how to act there too. I know how to talk. I know how to dress. And I think every one of us knows how to do that. And what was scary for me is that I was spent so much of my life being someone for someone else that I forgot I was doing it. It got so much as a part of my personality, it just became a part of me. And so my whole life was just spent thinking about, you know what, here's how it is. This is how I'm going to present myself. It was a back of your mind sort of thing. I wasn't even thinking about it. I just did it. I did it. I did it. I met expectations. That was what my life was like. And the same thing with God going to church. You guys, that's the difference here. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a beautiful thing when you live a blessed life because you realize you get to stop being for someone else. I've never even thought about that before. You don't have to put that show on for anyone. You don't have to fake it for anyone, especially not for God. Because he's not saying you're going to be happy when you pull it off right, when you fake it well, when you act the part right. You're going to be really happy. People are going to envy your life when you recognize you can't do it. You can't pay him back. It's not going to happen for you. You will never win that game. You know, what's funny, I remember when I was a kid, too. Remember when your parents used to fight over the bill with another couple? Remember every once in a while they'd take me out to dinner, which was a giant mess because you didn't want me out to dinner. But you'd take me out sometimes, me and my sister, and you'd watch them, they'd kind of jostle over the bill, and who's paying for this, paying for that. I remember thinking to myself, that's so dumb. I will never do that. I have no problem with someone paying for my food. Anytime someone offers, totally taken care of. Now that I'm an adult, totally the opposite. Even people in the church. You ever seen that? And some it's like, no, I'm taking care of it. No, seriously, let me do it. No, you can't give to me. And if they do pay for it, immediately in my head I'm thinking, okay, I owe them now, right? I owe them. I have to pay for their meal next time. Even when I pay, I try and make them feel more comfortable by saying, you can get me next time. Because that's how this works. Our whole life is built around this idea that we have to manufacture a lack of need in front of other people and in front of God. Here's how it's going to work for me. Don't worry, you don't need to take care of me. I can take care of myself. The bill doesn't get paid. And when someone does pay for you, you're almost like, gosh, let me take care of the tip. Let me at least do the tip. You know, let me at least contribute something to what's going on here. And yet, when you do that with God, it just turns out horrible, doesn't it? I mean, that's really the gospel message. I mean, it's not complex. It's not. It can be deep, but really it's kind of simple. Jesus on the cross paid the bill. He took your sin, the punishment you deserve for your sin, and he paid for it, all of it. And yet, it seems so many of us struggle because, let me leave the tip. Let me at least feel really guilty about my sin. Okay, you know, let me at least just not enjoy my life now because I know what he had to suffer through because that's what he'd want. You know, let me try and work my way back. You know what? You'll never have to do that again. I will never sin again. I'm going to make this up to you. You can't make it up to him. It doesn't work that way. And that's why the Bible says, though, blessed is the one who just sits back and says, you know what? If you're paying the bill, I'm going to enjoy. If you've already done this, I'm not going to take that gift and try and make it into something that weighs me down. I'm going to take that gift and say, I want to live a new kind of life. I'm going to live a blessed life. I'm going to relax. I'm going to realize that I can come before God and just not have to lie to him anymore. That's what it says in the next verse, in verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look, you don't need to lie to him anymore. That's and then the next verse as well talks about that. It says, look, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Right? That Selah means just kind of stop, meditate on it for a while, think about it for a second, which is good because I would have jumped right past this. Look, when I kept silent, how many of you have had that experience? Where you just like, you know what? There are those times when you transgress and it's so big that the lie gets heavy. You know, little things in your life that you're used to, little sins, those things, it's easy to cover those up. You know, I'm not joyful right now, even though Paul says rejoice always. I can come into church, paint on a smile, that's not hard. I'm pretty numb to that one at this point. I can deal with that. But all of a sudden, there are some things in your life where you commit a sin, and it's like, I can't hide this. When I hide this, it feels like my bones are wasting away. I mean, it feels like the inside of me is just decaying. It's just this thing in the gut of my stomach. And then the best one is, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength is dried up by the heat of summer. It's like you're in this desert. And I felt this way before. I think some of you have too. You're out there, and it's like this heat just beating down on you. It's like, gosh, I just can't take it anymore. It's heavy on me. I feel like I can't even walk. You know, I just don't want to go anywhere. I just kind of want to sleep. I mean, this is just horrible. I feel horrible. You know, and to be honest, some of you might be in that position right now. You know, where you're just kind of like, gosh, I showed up and I don't even know why. I just feel horrible. I'm holding on to something, and there's just this sin in my life that I haven't let go of. I haven't talked, I haven't confessed it. I just kind of want to hold on to it, and that's really where I'm at right now. You know. But then look at what he says next in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. See, this guy, David, decides that I'm going to confess this. This thing that's been weighing me down, I'm going to open it up to God. And he says, I just threw it all out there. I let it all, put it all on the table. And what God did was, he saw how bad I was, and he punished me for it. You know? He nailed me to the wall because I disappointed him. That's not what it says. It's what I think a lot of the time. Look, very simple. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I was open. I was honest. And you forgave me. Like that. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine named Matt. I remember this is a long time ago, but he was preaching a sermon. And he said, he was talking about it to me, and he said, you know, it's just weird how often we lie to God. I remember being like, that's stupid. I don't lie to God. Why would you lie to God? It's just dumb. You know, of course, in my head, I wouldn't say that to him. I was just, you know, silently mocking him. And it's a good pastor thing to do. And so, you know, I remember just being like, gosh, it's dumb. But the more I thought about it, like I always do when I silently mock people, the more I go, gosh, no, he was right, and I'm an idiot. And I was just like, because I thought about it more. I was like, well, why would you lie to God? I mean, he knows everything. But then I thought, how do I talk to God when I pray? You know, what do I say to him? You know, we say things like, Lord, I am just struggling to love this person. That's not what you mean. Be honest. Lord, I wanted to hit him in the face today. I hate this guy. I mean, who are we kidding, right? Who are we pulling the wool over whose eyes? There are times in our life where he's going, I hate that person. I am angry. I am upset. There are times, I mean, in all different areas of life, I'm struggling to love. No, you're not struggling to love. You hate that person right now. And God knows. So you might as well be honest. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, some of the guys, you know, like, Lord, I struggle with lust. Every time, Lord, every time I turn on a computer, every time. That's what you say. And there's this beautiful thing where all of a sudden you kind of go, no, look, you know what? Because there's this almost this angst inside of me. Maybe you don't react this way, but there's this thing inside of me where I try and cover it up. I try and say things like, oh, I'm struggling. Oh, Lord, I just want to love you so much. Like, you know, I don't know if that's really true. I call God Lord. I think that's the most misused word in Christianity. You ever thought what the word Lord means? Master. Back when there were slaves. And we say Lord, we're calling him our master. And back in those days, man, when a slave didn't want to do something his Lord wanted him to do, what did the slave do? Did it anyway. That's how life works, right? When you're a slave and you have a master. And yet here I go calling God, Lord, Lord, would you do this for me? Lord, would you help me to make this life better for me? Lord, would you do this for me? It's almost like he works for me now. I mean, saying the word Lord even is a lie to God sometimes. And there's just these things where it's just like all of a sudden you get in front of God and you just go, you know what, Lord? Here, fine, I'm done. Here's who I am. I hated this person today. I don't even want to be near you right now. I don't want to sing to you. I don't love you. I am a horrible person. And here's who I am. This is me right now, right here. That's my life. That's honest. And you know, I'm kind of putting myself out there because maybe all you are like, oh, I've never felt that way. But I think you have. I think you have. And when you confess that to God, not, Lord, I'm struggling with these things. Would you just please help me? Please help me to be the person I long to be inside. But you say, no, God, I don't even want to be that kind of person. I don't want to forgive my enemies. I don't. I never have. And I need you to forgive me for that because that's who I am. And I can't change it. I can fake it, but I can't change it. And he says, look, I forgave. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. The bill was paid. And now you're clean. See, I think so many people in the church just fake it for God. And they fake it when they come to church. And they pretty themselves up when really that's the thing getting in the way of you living a blessed life. You living a happy life. That's what's getting, that's the wall in between you and that relationship with God. Because you don't think you can be yourself. You don't think he actually loves you. You don't think that the power of Christ on the cross can take your breath away enough to where it actually forgave all of the sin in your life. Not just the stuff that you think is you're struggling with, but the person that you are. You will never be a good enough person. Your identity will never be enough to make God go, man, this one stands out above the others is the one that I love. Every person here is the worst sinner in the world. You are a horrible person. And so am I. But you know what? When I get to go before God and before you and say, I am horrible. I don't want good things. I hate most of you. I mean, I don't want to love you. I don't want to serve God when I'm up here. I want to be about my own glory up here. This is who I am. This isn't just an act. This is who I am. This is woven into the fabric of my heart and my being. When I get up here and I say that, this is who I am, and I say, you know what? God on the cross forgave that, and now he sings over me and quiets me by his love and rejoices over me with loud singing. What else makes you want to change? What else makes you want to love? What else makes you feel like you're going to have that relationship with him? And the fact that now it's not up to me to change because his spirit's going to work in my heart. So it's not me faking it anymore. It's actually me changing. He actually applies himself into my life, into who I am. My identity changes to someone different. That makes you feel close, doesn't it? That makes you feel like a God that you love and that you have an intimate relationship with, more than just this distant holy, this distant I love you, this God that's in your life. And you say, man, I don't know what I'd do without him. I love him. He loves me. In verse 6, he says, look, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Just saying, look, there comes a time when you can't do this anymore. And I'm not naive enough to think that everyone in here, even those who profess to be Christians, is actually a believer. And I've been fooled too many times to just kind of let that assumption go. Because the truth is that there comes a time when you can't pray to God anymore, would you forgive me for my transgressions? And he says, yes, I will. There comes a time when that's not going to happen for us. And it's either when Christ comes back. You know, and one of the songs we just sang said, we want that to happen soon, like now. Like, let's not finish the sermon. Let's just be done. You know, that would be a lot better. Or when you die, and you don't know when that is either. I mean, it's a very real possibility this could be my last sermon. I don't know. And you don't know. It could be your last. You don't know. No one knows. There's no certainty. There comes a time when you might not be able to pray this prayer anymore and actually have that kind of relationship with God. You got to take advantage of it. You got to stop with this whole, no, not me. I'm going to be good enough for him. I'm going to work my way back. I'm different than these other sinners. I'm going to actually make this happen. You got to cut that out because there comes a time when you can't do it anymore. And then he says, look, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. Now, we talked about God being a refuge earlier, too. And you guys, the truth of the matter is that as a pastor, I am scared to death of being myself around my congregation. I'll lay it out for you. They're not here. It works out. We're talking about doing things where it's like, no, we have small groups where I don't lead them. I'm just a member. I just teach on Sundays, you know, and we take time where we're just repenting. And we're in each other's lives enough to where they can actually see you when you lose control and confront you on it and help you become better and help you repent. Scares me to death. Because I know the judgment that comes from other people. I've experienced that. you know? And it'll be a good thing for me to have that kind of relationship with other people, but you guys know the truth, that sometimes that's not a good thing. Sometimes being honest and just putting yourself out there, especially, and take that with a grain of salt. I don't mean just that whole, like, let's be honest, let's let our hair down. Just, you know what, here's who I am, deal with me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, no, here's who I am honestly, and I'm repentant about it. And I know it's not godly, and I need his forgiveness and his love to change me. That's the kind of honesty I'm talking about. Because sometimes you're that honest, and people just shun you. And they don't like you anymore because you don't bring the things to the table that they thought you did. And they exclude you. That's just the truth of life and the truth of sin in the hearts of others and ourselves. And he says, look, you know, you're a hiding place for me. So, you know, people won't understand this sometimes, but you have a refuge in God. You have a place to go. You have someone you can turn to and be absolutely honest with and know that there's forgiveness there for you. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Man, even when the whole world turns its back on you, you know that there's someone who says, no, look, my son paid the price for you to be forgiven and for me to love you and for you to be my child. I'm going to surround you with shouts of deliverance from your sin, deliverance from that judgment, deliverance from that wrath. And in verse 8, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. It's like, I mean, working around college, kids, you see this all the time, right? You got the young people whose parents decided, here's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that they obey. That's the biggest thing for me, is their obedience. They have to make sure that they do this and don't do that. Watch them go to college. God is forgotten. It's this image of this guy. You know, you have this person who's just being led around by a bit and a bridle. Your guilt, your shame, your legalism, whatever it is, this guy, you know, I'm just being led around by this. I feel this guilt. It pulls me this way. I feel this guilt. It pulls me this way. You got people around you. They're pulling me this way. They're pulling me that way. I'm in a church. I'm around godly people. They're pushing me here. They're pushing me there. And all of a sudden, when they're gone, you just wander away from God like a horse without a bit in its mouth. Like, don't be that. Don't do that. Don't force God or anyone around you to push you in this way. Develop this kind of relationship with God. Develop this kind of understanding of forgiveness to where you want to follow him. It's not a lie. It's not fake. You actually desire this. When you come to sing, you mean it and you want to. And the times you don't, you go, gosh, God, I just don't want to sing to you right now. But I need forgiveness for that. And I guarantee you come with that attitude and he does fill your heart up. He doesn't hang you out to dry. And at the very end, verse 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Look, when you live a life of sin, when you live a life where your sin's unconfessed, you're sorrowful. It's just true. I mean, that's the reason that you don't have famous people that get old. You ever notice that? Watch someone live a life of sin and debauchery. It's awesome from ages 20 to about 35. And then no one takes their picture anymore. You want to know why? Because they've got 5 divorces, they're lonely, and no one visits them in the hospital. It's sorrowful to live a life of sin. No one gets away with it. And yet, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The one who looks at God and says, you know, I don't show myself to anyone, but I trust you. And I'm going to be all there with you. I'm going to show my real self to you. Because it's not like you don't know already. And it's not like you haven't promised to die for my sin. And not like you haven't already done that. So here I am. And what surrounds that person is steadfast love. Even though they're not good enough. Even though they're not the person that they always wanted and wished they could be. Even though they never made it. I mean, your best life, not now, but later, right? I mean, it comes later. Now, the Bible says you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. And when you admit that and come to God and just be honest, steadfast love surrounds you because you're forgiven in Christ. That bill was paid. And that's why you're glad in the Lord. That's why you rejoice, O righteous. That's why you shout for joy. That's why you sing. Not because you should, but because you want to and you desire to. And when you don't, you have a God that will forgive you for that. And will love you and sing over you and exult over you instead. You know, it's like with Addison, that little baby. You know, I remember being over there the other night, and here's Scott, his dad, who, you know, has this little 9-month-old in his arms. I'm thinking to myself, okay, that baby's brain, this is how my mind works. The baby's brain's like the size of a peanut. I mean, like, seriously, like, it's just tiny, right? I mean, the head's this big, so the brain's got to be, like, you know, right around there. Like, it's just tiny. Like, can she, what can she know? What can she comprehend? What can she think about? I was being like, I wonder if she has any conception of how much her father loves her. Because I don't think she does. I don't think her brain's developed enough. I don't think she gets, because I think, there's this guy out there, he has a beard. I kind of know the way he smells, and I'm pretty sure he likes me. This is about as far as she gets, right? That's as close as she can come. And yet here I'm looking at Scott, this guy who's just so beyond her in terms of what he knows and thinks and the ability he has, and he's looking at her going, you have no idea. You have no idea how much I love you. And that love is unconditional, at least as far as I can tell. And there's nothing she can do at 9 months old to ruin that. I don't think there's anything she can do at any age to ruin her love, her father's love for her. I don't. I've seen him. I've seen the way he looks at her. I've seen the way he exults over her and quiets her with his love. I don't think it's going to happen. And you guys, I really believe that that's the beauty of the gospel message for us. And do you think you have any idea how much God loves you right now inside of Christ? I mean, there's that verse in Ephesians, right, where Paul's praying. He says, I can't do this on my own, so I just got to pray for it. I pray that you would know the surpassing greatness of God's love and the height and the breadth and the depth. It surpasses all understanding, right? This love that you can't get. You're not going to exhaust this. That's the gospel. And it's really simple. I mean, it's just the beauty of it is you just stop lying and start being someone who's forgiven. And what's really cool about that for me is that all of a sudden, when I get to stop being something for everyone else, I get to start loving them with the same kind of love I've received. You know, it's just really cool because all of a sudden, I'm not wrapped up with all my energy being dictated where, no, I got to be this and I got to do that and I got to be this and I got to be weighed down by that. All of a sudden, I'm kind of free to enjoy this life God's given me and to watch and be a part of and participate with the Holy Spirit changing who I am. And I get to look at other people. I mean, you have any idea how powerful your words are? This is a funny thought. I preached at a Proverbs last week or 2 weeks ago, and you know, you guys could come up to me after the service, and you could say something that could absolutely destroy me. I don't even know you, and you could ruin me for like a month with just some words, or you could really make my life for a month with some words. And I've had that happen before, where someone comes up to you and they just say a couple things. You're just like, oh my gosh, like I'm good for a month. I mean, I don't care what goes on. I'm set. Just because someone I don't even know said some words to me, it's like that's the kind of love that you've received from God. I mean, all of a sudden, you get to go out there and you get to look at people and say, you know, look, you don't have to be anyone for me. Because that's how we usually choose friends, right? I mean, you know, if someone brings something up to the table, then they're our friends. If they stop doing that, well, then we don't associate with them anymore. That's how we roll. And especially, we lie to their face sometimes. Even, I bet you before the service, some of you did this. You're having a conversation, and you are completely disinterested in what the other person's saying, but you don't say that. You smile. Oh, this is fascinating. Keep talking to me. I love this. I love you, right? And in your head, you're just like, I can't wait for him to shut up. Just shut up. Just shut up. I'm over this. I mean, it happens, right? We've all done this. We've all, maybe it's just me, but I think we've all lied to people and just been like, you know, you're shaking their hand, like, yes, let's talk again soon. That'd be wonderful. You don't think that about them because they're not bringing something to the table for you. And yet all of a sudden, when you understand this love that God has for you, you understand this relationship, this gospel thing that we talk about all the time, and it becomes something that actually does take your breath away, that you actually can scarce take it in. All of a sudden, you get to look at people and just go, just talk to me. Just be honest. Show me who you are. Show me who you really are. I've been accepted. There's no chance I'm rejecting you. Can you imagine a church like that? I mean, honestly, think about just you guys in this room, okay? And you have that kind of relationship with one another where you're just like, no, just show me who you are. Everyone's accepted. And yet at the same time, everyone is pouring the Holy Spirit into the other person in the sense that, man, no, I'm encouraging you daily to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm correcting you and rebuking you when you're in sin because it's keeping you from that relationship with God that we love. Where all of a sudden it's not about just being honest and just, well, we don't change. No, all of a sudden we're pouring God into one another. And there's this love for one another that's so real and so perfect. Like in 1 John where it says, you know, look, no one's seen God. You can't just point out God to someone on the street. But if you love one another, his love is made perfect. It's made manifest that you guys loving one another that way, that honestly, that openly, it changes the face of the people around you because all of a sudden they're seeing God in the way that you accept and love and cherish one another and exhort one another to greater holiness and greater relationship with God. And can you imagine what happens to a city when that happens? Can you imagine what happens if someone walks in here and sees that kind of love? Like, wait. It's church, but I don't have to fake it? Weird. Different. Godly. Because that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's really it. I know there's a Q&A thing that comes later, but really, I find myself so, such a difficult message for me to preach because of how often I am being someone for other people. You know, and even today, the whole time, I've been 75% here because the back of my head's like, okay, is this honest? Like, are you being honest? Or is this you just trying to talk and trying to get attention and trying to make sure that everyone is still tracking with you? Is this really how it's supposed to be? Is this really God's word? I mean, the whole time I've just been thinking, but I think that's honestly just kind of appropriate, you know? And so what I want to do, I just want to pray with you guys, and we'll have some worship time, and they'll talk about communion a little bit. And then if you have questions, you know, I'll do my best afterwards, I guess, at some point to do that. So why don't we pray, and then we'll respond to God's word. Lord, Master, I want to be careful with my words. I want to, I also want to relax a bit, even though I'm in front of your throne, and even though I do feel like I have just an inkling of how powerful you are. I just want to, you know, I want to confess and repent. Even this morning, you know, and even this week, even thinking about these things this week, there have been so many times when I've woken up and I haven't been passionate, and woken up and I just have decided to just kind of mail it in that day, and I have faked that I didn't do that in front of other people, and I have subtly but certainly gone in front of them and made them think, by the way I acted or the inflection of my voice, that I was very passionate that day, and I was I was pursuing you very much that day, and that was not true. I was doing it halfway. And that just embarrasses me as a pastor. It's just hard, because I don't want to be that guy, and pastors aren't supposed to be that guy, and yet, you know, that's who I am. And yet I've also seen evidence of you this week transforming that in me and forgiving me, and the minute I'm forgiven of that, Lord, I just love how quickly that forgiveness transforms my heart and makes me want to pursue you, and all of a sudden it's not fake, it's absolutely real. So Lord, it's just forgive me for that, and forgive us for that, because I really believe that all of us need that prayer of confession and repentance. And Lord, most of all, I ask that you would, this week, tonight, this afternoon, you know, right now, as we worship, would you help us to please find a way to be honest with you and believe and have faith in your Son on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and your Spirit to change us and to conform us into the image of your Son. To stop lying and just let ourselves be loved by you, knowing that that's the way to live a blessed life, and that's the way to actually see the fruit in our hearts that we long for, so much that sometimes we fake it. So Lord, we do love you, and we need to learn so much more about what that means, but we can be honest and say that we love you for the cross, we desire to know you more, we need your help to do it. So please, as we take communion, let it be in a worthy manner, as we sing, let it be.